Well, as we consider our study this morning, let me just ask you a question. How do you respond when you are under pressure? How do you tend to react when you feel threatened or fearful, or when your circumstances just seem to be going from bad to worse? Well, in our study of the life of David for a number of weeks now, we've seen that David has been under intense pressure. And we've seen him respond to that pressure in a variety of ways. Some ways that were good and God-honoring, and sometimes in ways that were not so much. But you remember, by God's choice and command, David had been anointed as king of Israel to replace disobedient Saul. But as we've seen, the Lord had not revealed to David when the change in administration was actually going to take place. And it has become very apparent that it would not be immediate. In fact, it would not be anything close to immediate. This process would take years. And so once it became clear initially to David that Saul was determined to kill him, you remember the signal that Jonathan gave him? David became a man on the run. You remember, first of all, he went to Ahimelech. He went to the priest. And the reason that he went there was to get some supplies. He wanted to get some food and at least one weapon. And, even though David used some deception with Ahimelech, he wasn't exactly straightforward with him when he approached him. David did that in order to make sure that Ahimelech would really provide him with what he needed. By God's grace, David did receive what he needed. But you remember how Saul responded? When he found out what Ahimelech had done, he used Doeg as his servant to execute Ahimelech, to execute the 85 priests of Nob, and then Doeg went on to kill every man, woman, and child in that village of Nob. And this was an act that David felt personally responsible that this had happened. Well, then, after inquiring of the Lord, David rescued the village of Keilah. Do you remember that? Keilah had been under oppression of the Philistines, and David inquired of the Lord, should he go down and do something about it? And the Lord instructed him that yes, he should. But then after David had military success, he learned that Saul and his men were approaching, and so again David inquired of the Lord, asking, Lord, are the people of Keilah, are they going to stand up for me, or are they going to turn me over to Saul? And the Lord said, they're going to turn you over to Saul, again, because of their fear of Saul. So what did David do then? Well, he fled to the wilderness of Ziph. And so he was hiding out in the wilderness of Ziph, and the people who lived in Ziph, what did they do? They sent a message to Saul saying that, oh, we know where David is hiding. And David's whereabouts was revealed. But God, in his grace, rescued David by diverting Saul's attention using a Philistine attack. Well, next, we saw David in a different kind of situation. He was kind of in a serious test of faith where he went into a cave and he discovered there that Saul came into that cave, and David had kind of the perfect opportunity to put Saul to death. But David spared his life, not wanting to take matters into his own hands, recognizing that Saul is the Lord's anointed, and David was not going to kind of jump ahead of the Lord. He was not going to harm the Lord's anointed. And then last week, we read the account about a wealthy man by the name of Nabal. And you remember what David had done? David had had his men take care of the shepherds of Nabal. Nabal had lots of sheep, lots of shepherds, and it was David's men who protected them, provided for them. And then, in terms of a request, David sent a couple of his men to Nabal and asked them, hey, you're having a feast, you're having a festival, can we have some of the food? And how did Nabal respond to him? Insults, yeah, I don't know you. David who? Yeah, he kind of came across like he didn't even know who David was. And of course, that was a lie. And then he went on to say, well, you know what's been happening? There's been a lot of slaves have been escaping from their masters. And so he's accusing David of being an escaped slave, an escaped servant. And how did David respond? Was he patient and kind? No, David was furious, wasn't he? And David determined that what he was going to do is he was going to execute Nabal, and not only Nabal, he was going to kill all of Nabal's servants. He was going to kill all the shepherds. And you remember Rocky, when he taught us last week, he pointed out that David, in this pressure situation, he began responding just like who? Just like Saul. Here David is going to kill his own countrymen. He's going to kill these shepherds who are perfectly innocent. And you think, David, what are you thinking? So David, again, he's under pressure. Sometimes he responds well, like he did in the cave. Sometimes he doesn't respond well, as in the situation with Nabal. But again, by God's grace, he provided Abigail to keep him from shedding blood. And David was grateful for that. And so to sum up, everywhere David went, he was under constant pressure, fleeing from Saul and fleeing from those who were loyal to Saul, living in hiding in the wilderness, not knowing when somebody would report his location. And then David was just experiencing one difficult trial after another. And this went on for years. Well, now, when you think about David's situation, how might you expect him to respond as this situation just goes on and on and on? How do you think he might respond? You think he might be bewildered? Lord, I thought I was anointed as king. What's happened to that program? Do you think he might be disappointed? Do you think he might be discouraged? Do you think he might even become bitter? Certainly, anybody engaged in kind of human viewpoint reasoning, I think, would have all of those emotions. And perhaps he had those at moments. But as the Lord himself had expressed it, remember, David was a man after God's own heart. And as we've already seen, that clearly doesn't mean that David was sinless. I mean, we even saw that last week. He's not always worthy of our imitation. Far from it. But that description of David being a man after God's own heart points us to the overall inclination of his life, the inclination of his heart. And one of the places that his heart attitude is put on display is in the Psalms. And there we find that David's troubles did not cause him to be bewildered or discouraged or bitter, but rather the opposite. His troubles drove him straight to the Lord. And the result was that he grew in his faith. It was the troubles that David was experiencing that caused him great spiritual growth. So this morning we're going to depart from the historical narrative that we've been following in 1 Samuel so we can step back and look at David's heart. And specifically, we want to turn to Psalm 86, where we can catch a glimpse of David's heart and learn about responding to intense trouble in a godly way. So, if you haven't already done so, if you could turn to Psalm 86. You'll notice that, as with many psalms, this psalm includes a superscription, which is part of the inspired text. And the superscription is pretty brief. It just says that it's a prayer of David. So there's no additional information given regarding the exact timing or the circumstances when David offered this prayer. But I think you'll agree that the tone of it fits very well with the events of David's life that we've been reading about so far in 1 Samuel. Well, what's the essential lesson that we're going to see in this psalm? It's that the most appropriate thing we can do when we're feeling stressed, when we're feeling pressured, when we're feeling like we're in trouble, is to pray. This is what godliness looks like. It's a person who prays. More specifically, this psalm teaches us that when we pray, we need to acknowledge our total dependence on God. We need to make the foundation of our prayers the character of God, as revealed in Scripture, and to cast our cares on Him, knowing that He is worthy of our trust and is in control of all things. And it's exercising prayer in that way that is a sure path to growth in godliness and faith. So let's begin by looking at the psalm in its entirety. Let me read it for us, and you'll, I think, quickly appreciate David's heart. Verse 1, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. But you, Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in steadfast love and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant your strength to your servant, and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. It's quite a prayer, isn't it? That sound like your prayers? I wish it sounded like my prayers. Maybe after today our prayers will sound more like this. Well, this morning we're going to take a bit of a different path, as Joshua mentioned to you. Rather than simply marching through the prayer verse by verse, I think it would be worthwhile to give each of you an opportunity to make your own observations. So what we're going to do is we're going to just spend some time at tables talking amongst each other and making some observations, and then we'll put the pieces together and draw some conclusions. So, what I would like you to do is work together in groups, and if you want to consolidate, were there enough sheets to go around?
I don't think Rick and Melinda got one.
Okay, you can jump into to one of these other tables as you feel free. Is there anybody else that? Okay. So, as you make your observations, one person at your table can jot them down, along with the verse reference for that particular observation. And so you should find a sheet on your table for that purpose, and you can relax. This is not a quiz. I'm not going to call on anybody. The idea here is just to see what you can find. And your observations may differ somewhat, and that's okay. The idea is simply to look at the text to see what it says. So we're going to look at David's situation, first of all. So if you look at the sheet on your table, that first section, you can read through the psalm and make a list of any observations you make about how David views himself and his circumstances. What does David say about himself, and what does he say about his circumstances in the course of this psalm? And then after you've finished that first section, we'll stop and talk about it before we move on. So I'll give you a few minutes to see what you can come up with. Okay, well let's come back together. Maybe if you didn't get all the way through, that's okay. Yes. Some of you may be finished with all the categories. I don't know. Well, what did you find? What is David saying about himself and his situation? What are, just throw out some things. What are some things that you ran across? He's poor and needy, isn't he? He's a weakling?
Yeah.
Yeah, he needs strength, doesn't he? Yep, he sure does.
He feels like he's as low as he can get.
He's as low as he can get. He's crying. Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say he cries a lot.
He cries a lot, doesn't he? Yeah.
But he is praying.
It's interesting. He describes himself as being a godly man, doesn't he? Yeah, we'll talk about that in a second. He describes himself as being a servant. Yep. Yep. Yes. Yes, he has experienced the deliverance of the Lord. That's right. He is a needy man. He needs his soul preserved, and he recognizes that he can't do it himself. Exactly. Yeah. Well, would you like to see my list? It's not inspired, I can assure you. but here's some thoughts. Yeah, afflicted and needy. He describes himself as being a godly man, and when he's saying that, what he is not saying is that he is a sinless man. It's a godly man versus a godless man. A godly man isn't somebody who's perfect. A godly man is somebody whose life is oriented toward God, who loves God and wants to please God. And that's what he's saying about himself, is that, the very fact that he's praying is evidence of that. He describes God as being his God, and that he is God's servant. He trusts God. He cries out continually. We've heard that. He lifts up his soul to God. He calls on the Lord, implying that he trusts the Lord. He's committed to the Lord, and he is in trouble, verse 14. So, when you look that list over, what kind of a picture do you get of David here? Any single key word come to mind? Maybe humble. That's one that came to my mind.
Dependent.
Yeah, that's a good word. Absolutely. What?
He's in despair.
He's in despair, in a sense, isn't he? Yeah, I mean, he's not giving up, but boy, he needs help. Yeah, yeah.
He prays a lot.
He prays a lot. Yep. It's continuous, isn't it? It's all the way through the psalm. He's crying out to the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, perhaps he can't sleep at night. That's right. So in this psalm, David has much to say about the fact that he's in a tough situation. And does he feel equal to the task? Not at all. He's in trouble, and he's expressing total dependence on the Lord. So let's make some more observations. This time, make a list of each of David's petitions, each of the things that David asks of God in prayer. And some of you maybe have already done some of that. And that's okay. So what is he asking God to do? Okay. Again, you may not be 100% finished. So did you find very many petitions?
Yeah,
there's a lot, isn't there? What are some of the things that you saw? He wants God to listen and answer, doesn't he? Yeah, in fact, you think he says that more than once or more than one way? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he wants the Lord to lift his spirits, to gladden his soul. Yeah, he's not in a happy frame of mind, and he's saying, Lord, lift my spirits.
Preserve my life.
Yes, preserve my life. Absolutely, he's asking that. Yep.
Enable me to fear you.
Enable me to fear you. Isn't that interesting?
Show me a sign.
Yeah. He wants to grow spiritually, doesn't he? So he says, enable me to fear you. What else?
I cry all day.
Yeah? Cries all day. Show me a sign. That's an interesting one too, isn't it? Teach me your way. Yeah. Yeah, he wants to know, Lord, what is your will? What is it that you want me to do? And the implication is he wants to follow. He wants to be obedient. Yeah. Yeah, it's an interesting phrase, and there's some dispute about, you know, exactly what he's saying in there, but it does seem like he's just saying, this is my heritage, and
I'm a son of Jesse.
Yeah. So, well, again, here's my list, if I can. I came up with 15 petitions. He says, His petitions are to Lord, listen. And not just listen, second petition is answer. So he wants the Lord to hear him, but more than that, he wants the Lord to answer him. Preserve his soul, we said that, to save him, to give him grace, to make his soul glad. Hear his prayer, give heed to his supplications, teach him his way, unite his heart to fear him, turn to him, be gracious to him, grant strength, save him, show a sign for good. I think we pretty much covered those things. So, yeah, it's a, you know, when you look at this list, it's very apparent that David is in great need of the Lord's help. He's really pouring out his heart to the Lord, isn't he? It's a long list of requests, but on what basis does David expect the Lord to do anything for him? Is David saying, hey, Lord, I'm a pretty good guy, so please do these things for me? No, not at all. As we just saw, he's coming empty-handed. You know, Lord, I'm in trouble. I have nothing to offer.
I think his attitude is the same as when he went up against that uncircumcised Philistine. He knows the Lord's going to save him.
He knows it's all in the Lord's hands, and it won't be him. It'll be the Lord. You know, David certainly isn't basing anything on his merit or his goodness. And as we saw just last week in the incident with Nabal, David is quite capable of serious sin. So what is the basis of David's appeal to the Lord? You've seen it as you read through the psalm. We just haven't really talked about it yet. It's the Lord's character, isn't it? So, one more time, if you turn your sheet over... Turn your sheet over, you'll find a place to record statements David makes about God. So, we'll give you another 5 minutes or so. See what David has to say about God, about what God is like, about what God has done. All right, well, let's go ahead and come back together again. So, once again, let's hear what you found. What are some things that you saw? What does David have to say about the character of God? He says, "You are my God." Mm-hmm. It's personal. Yep. He's full of loving kindness, isn't he? Yeah, the word that's used there is that Hebrew word hesed. It means it's more than just loving kindness. It's that loyalty involved too. It's a steadfast love. He's dependent on God, absolutely. That God is ready to forgive. Boy, isn't that a wonderful attribute? One that's worthy of imitation. How ready are we to forgive? Sometimes not so much. He's the preserver of the soul, isn't he? Yeah. He's able to cause our souls to rejoice, yes. Yeah, he's one who answers prayer, isn't he? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Right. He's absolutely unique. There is no one like him.
And he's the only God.
He's the only God. There's no one else to turn to. There's no one else who can do anything for David. He's good. Yep. How about in verse 11? He's truthful, isn't he? His name is to be feared. Yep. Yes, loving kindness, steadfast love, we're saying. Yep. All right, again. I couldn't fit them all on one slide. I have 19. But let me just run down through them real quickly, what I saw here. In verse 5, he says that the Lord is good. And in the second half of verse 5, he talks about the Lord being forgiving. In other words, he's ready to forgive. He takes delight in forgiving. In the last part of verse 5, he's abundant in steadfast love. We talked about that. He's faithful to respond. That's in verse 7. It's kind of implied. He's unique in character and power. We talked about that in verse 8. He's unsurpassed in what he has made. That's the idea, you know, when he says here, nor are there any works like yours. Most likely here he's talking about his works of creation as opposed to the acts that he's done, because in verse 10, David talks about that. He's the creator of the nations, verse 9. He's sovereign Lord of all the nations, and he's worthy of worship. That's also verse 9. He's great. He performs mighty acts. So that's his deeds, what he has done. Again, he says he's the only God in verse 10. He's truthful, a loving Savior. He's merciful. He's gracious. And then on to the next. Here we go. He's patient. That's in verse 15. His loyal love and truthfulness is, or faithfulness are abundant. He's strong, and he's a helper and comforter. So, we got any mathematicians in the group? Which list is longer, David's petitions or what David says about God? It's what David says about God, isn't it? Yeah, does that surprise you? What do your prayers look like? What do my prayers look like? It tells us a lot about David's focus, doesn't it? And what is the source of David's knowledge of the Lord? Where does he get all these things that he's saying about God? I'll go back to the other sheet. Well, I'm sure she did. But where would she find that information? Yeah. But how does God teach us? How does God teach him? Through his truth. Where would you find his truth? From his word, from the scriptures. Yeah, in the day in which David lived, he would have had the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, and perhaps the books of Joshua and Judges. That would have been the Bible for David. And when David says in verse 8, he says, "There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord." That statement appears somewhere else in Scripture. It appears in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Do you remember after the Exodus, Moses and the sons of Israel sang a song to the Lord, a song of praise and of triumph? And in Exodus 15, verse 11, it says the same thing, only in the form of a rhetorical question. It says this, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord?" And then it goes on to say, "Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" And the obvious answer is no one. And that's what David is thinking about as he writes this. There is no other God. Similarly, David's summary of God's attributes in verse 15. Did you notice that? Verse 15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." Does that ring any bells? It's almost a direct quote of the Lord's declaration to Moses in Exodus 34, verse 6. Exodus 34, 6 reads like this. It says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and truth. Almost word for word the same. David knows the scriptures, and they are the source of his knowledge about God. And it drives David. It's what drives his prayer. So again, you find that his list of affirmations of the Lord's character is actually longer than his list of petitions. And it tells us something about his focus, that it's on the Lord's greatness. His eyes are on the Lord, not just on his problems. You know, when I think about myself, when I'm feeling pressured, when I'm feeling fearful, when I'm feeling stressed, my thoughts, my attitude tends to lean toward just dwelling on all of the things that I'm dealing with and all the things that I have to do. And David here is not like that. What David is doing is, yes, he's expressing those things to God. He's expressing his heart to God. But the majority of his focus is on God and on his ability to take care of these things. So let's walk through the psalm again, and we'll make a few observations about how all of this fits together. This prayer can actually be outlined a number of different ways. fact, if you pick up different commentaries, you'll find different outlines. But I think one of the ways that it really seems to make sense, at least to me, is to take it into three parts. In the first section, it's in verses 1 through 7, and we could entitle it, David Earnestly Seeks the Lord. Because notice how David cries out to the Lord again and again. Let's just look at the first seven verses. He says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me." You see, it's just kind of one cry after another of David just seeking the Lord. It's almost a cry of desperation, isn't it? I think somebody used that word earlier when we were talking about it. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you were in such great distress that, you know, for a moment maybe you didn't know where to turn, and then you turned to the Lord and you cast yourself on the Lord like this? Again, just David provides such a model for us. But notice that contained within the series of cries in this section, there's also great affirmations of David's confidence in the Lord. You know, you look at verse 5, he says, "For you, Lord, are good, ready to forgive, abundant in loving kindness or steadfast love to all who call upon you." And then in verse 7, another affirmation, "In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me." Well, David's thoughts then turn from himself and his troubles to the greatness of God. And that's the theme of the next section, which runs from verse 8 to verse 13. He says, "For there is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord." He's even looking ahead to the future. He knows that there's a day coming when the Lord will reign as king, and everyone will bow down to him. "They shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your steadfast love toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." So David here, he offers praise for the Lord for his uniqueness, his sovereign power, and his unfailing truth. When you see the name that David is using here, when he says Lord, you'll notice that written in our English Bibles, it's with a capital L, and then the rest is lowercase. When you see Lord written that way, it's the Hebrew word Adonai, which is the name of God, which emphasizes his sovereignty and his power. And you see he uses Adonai quite a bit in this psalm, and particularly in verses 8 through to 13. He's really focusing on God's sovereign power. Well, David knows that his heart isn't what it should be, and so he makes a cry in verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord." But notice there, Lord is in all caps. That tells us that he's using the covenant name Yahweh, God, the covenant keeper, the one who's made covenant with Israel, the one who has given his law to Israel. And what David is asking for, now he's turning to God as the covenant God and saying, "Teach me, I want to walk in your truth." He's committing himself to walk in your truth. David wants the Lord to teach him the truth so he can continue in it. And you'll notice that he does not want a divided heart. He says, "Unite my heart to fear your name." He wants a heart that is totally aligned in devotion to God. And then notice again that David, as he reflects on the greatness of God, it spurs him on to his commitment to the Lord. Did you notice the series of "I will" statements? Again, let me read verse 11 one more time. "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart." and will glorify your name forever. David is affirming his commitment to the Lord. And you'll notice that his concern above all else is what? End of verse 12. What is David concerned with? Is he concerned with his trouble? Is that his primary focus? He wants to glorify the Lord's name. He says, I will glorify your name forever. That's what's driving David. You know, that's something to think about. When you or I are feeling stressed or in trouble, do our thoughts turn to the Lord's glory? Or just in finding relief from our troubles? You know, David here is again focused on the Lord and his greatness. And then in verse 13, he views his relationship with the Lord as being eternal. You notice he says, your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. That's another one of those statements that there's some disagreement among commentators. He could be referring here to a time in the past where the Lord had saved his life, that the Lord had delivered him. But he also could be referring to the fact that he has eternally been delivered. Derek Kidner, who's one of the best commentators on the Psalms, kind of leans in that direction, that what David is talking about here is the fact that the Lord has saved his soul. David is looking forward to eternity in the Lord's presence. Well, then in verses 14 to 17, it forms the third and final section of this prayer, and he brings his petition to a climax as he asks for the Lord's deliverance. Verse 14. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. So there he now you really understand what his situation is. What exactly he's talking about is that his life is being threatened, and it's being threatened by godless men. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant your strength to your servant, and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a sign for good. So why does he want a sign? Why does he want the Lord to give him a sign? What's the end of the verse say? Yeah, he wants the Lord to do something that it will become obvious that the Lord is there and he is David's help. He is David's rescuer. And that he's his help and his comfort, some kind of a manifestation that will demonstrate that to his enemies. So we've gotten a picture of David's heart. Again, he's not a perfect man, but he is a godly man. He is a man after God's own heart, and you really see that coming out so clearly in this particular psalm. So what can we take away from Psalm 86? Again, this gives us just a wonderful picture of a heart attitude that's pleasing to the Lord. And I think we could say that in specific terms, first of all, in dealing with the troubles and pressures of life, the only appropriate response is to pray. That's what we're called to do, is to pour our hearts out to God, acknowledging our total dependence on Him, and affirming his ability by his mercy, grace, wisdom, and power to bring us through any circumstance. Secondly, rather than dwelling on our troubles, our focus needs to be on the character of the Lord as he has revealed himself in Scripture. We can look to passages like David did. David, you know, clearly went to Exodus 15. He clearly went to Exodus chapter 34. And then there are other places, I'm sure, where he was drawing some of his statements about the Lord. One that we could turn to that is just loaded with statements about God's character is Psalm 103. And in January, we're going to study that psalm in this class. It's a wonderful psalm. So we need to be focused on the character of God, not just on our troubles. And then verse 13 reminds us to give thanks to the Lord and to seek ways to bring him glory, even when we're in the midst of trouble. How easy it is to kind of forget about God and his glory and to think about, oh, Lord, just get me out of this mess. And that's not David's focus. He is thinking about the glory of the Lord, and that needs to be our focus as well. Well, let me close with a quote from Dane Ortlund, which summarizes what we've been considering this morning from the life of David as reflected in Psalm 86. Here's what Dane Ortlund writes. He says this. He says, "Consider your own life. On what do you rely moment by moment? True communion with God is the lifelong process of growing more and more deeply in dependence on God, leaning on Him, trusting in Him, counting on Him. But to get there, you must see yourself the way David saw himself, needy and in trouble." And then he says this. He says, "To the degree that you feel yourself sufficient and competent, to that degree you will not cry out to God. But to the degree that you feel yourself weak and inadequate, to that degree you will call out for His help and deliverance, a prayer that His heart delights to answer." I think that's just a great reminder, kind of a great summary of what we've talked about here today. Yeah, prayer serves as such a reminder of our total dependence on God. Yeah, and it is. It's pleasing to Him, and it causes us to grow. It's how we learn to trust Him. And that's what David is learning as he's out in the wilderness and as he's running from Saul and as he's dealing with all these hard situations. He's learning more and more and more about the faithfulness of God, about being able to trust God. Finally, here's how the Apostle Peter expressed it. Peter says this. He says, "Therefore, humble yourselves," that is, recognize your total dependence on God. "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God," that God is mighty. He's able to do all things, "that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." Again, just a great reminder. You know, I don't know what those of you in this room are dealing with. I don't know whether this week will be an easy week or whether this week will be a week full of challenges. Only the Lord knows that. But again, I think David here provides such a great model for us to recognize our dependence on the Lord, our need for Him, and a model to pray to Him, just appealing to His greatness and to His character. So, with that, let me close us in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, we do thank You for the way that You use the Scriptures to teach us, the way that You even use the life of David to point us to what it is to be godly, to respond to difficulty in a godly way.